to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, surprise, surprise, where we have been studying the epistle from Peter to those who were suffering for their faith. Suffering and glory really is the theme of Peter. It's about the glorious prospect even to those who are now suffering. And we see that quite a bit. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and young people may be dismissed to children's church at this time as well. 1 Peter 3, we've come in our study to chapter 3, and we began chapter 3 last week, and we'll pick up here again. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or manner of life coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Will you stand? Stretch out a little and wake up, right? And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege now to open the Word of God and to learn the lessons that you'd have for us. May we realize this is the very Word of God as was spoken to men who wrote it down as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We know these are the words that you want us to read and to heed. All of the Bible is. Every word of God is pure, and every word is to be obeyed. Help us to do that, Lord, knowing that we only have joy and gladness through obedience to your word. And I pray again, there is anyone here who's not obeying the command to repent and believe the gospel, that they would become obedient to that today and would give their lives to Jesus Christ in full surrender. Lord, bless our time now. Help me as I preach, speak to my heart, and have your way in each of our lives now. May your name be glorified and lifted up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Well, there was this married couple. They were 60 years old, and it was their 35-year wedding anniversary. Well, during their party, of course you have a party when you're 60 and been married 35 years. Well, a fairy appeared to congratulate them, and the fairy said, you each may have one wish. Well, the wife, she knew what she wanted. She wanted to travel around the world, and so the fairy waved the wand, and poof, the wife had tickets for a worldwide cruise. Well, then the fairy asked the husband, what do you want? Well, he said, I wish I had a wife who was 30 years younger than me. So the fairy picked up her wand and waved it around, and poof, the husband was 90 years old. Be careful what you wish for, right? As we noted last time, marriage comes with a label over it, much assembly required. And it takes a lot of assembly. It takes a lifetime of work to put it together the right way. My wife can attest to that. She's been working on me for over 45 years and still hasn't figured me all out. Most of our problems in marriage, though, can be traced to selfishness. I know that's true in our marriage. It's usually me that's the one that's selfish. But really, most of our problems in marriage can be traced back to selfishness and a neglect of the reading and following of the instructions that God gives us in the Bible, in His Word. And the Lord gives us His plan for marriage and for the home in the Bible. And His instructions in the Bible will work if we'll just follow them, if we'll follow His commands. And He desires that we all have happy and satisfying and God-honoring relationships in our homes. He designed marriage. He created marriage. It was the very first institution that He created. He designed marriage. He created us male and female. And so, because He designed it, He knows exactly what is best for us concerning our roles, our way of functioning in the home. And the first thing we see here concerning the obligation of the wife is that she be submissive to her husband. We see that again. Let me get back to it now. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word or without a word be won by the behavior of the wife. So the first obligation of the wife is to be submissive, to follow her husband. Now, Peter is addressing a situation where you have a Christian wife, a believer, and a non-Christian husband. But even in that relationship, according to the Bible here, she is to be submissive to him. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25, which we looked at last time, Eve was given by God to Adam to be a helpmeet, to be his companion. He said, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmeet, a helper like him. That means she was to be a companion, a helper suitable to him, corresponding to him is the idea of that phrase, helpmeet, a helper like him. In fact, a helper like him in many, many ways, right? But he would be the leader. He was created first, and he was the natural leader of that relationship, and she the follower. But they were absolutely equal in God's eyes, but one must lead and one must follow. And the wife will have little problem following a husband who really, really, really loves her and respects her and honors her, who loves her supremely and gives honor to her like nobody else. And we see in verse 7 that the husband is to honor his wife when the wife is to honor her husband as well. But you see, the husband has a great obligation as well, and we'll get to that later. So in this situation, according to God, who gives Peter these words to pen for us, the best way for a believing wife to reach her unsaved husband, again, we have a situation where the wife's a Christian, the husband is not, and the wife wants to reach the husband and bring him into a relationship with Christ, and the best way for her to do that is by her submissive behavior. So we saw last time, and we begin today, the first thing the wife is to do is to be submissive. To be submissive. The second thing she is to do is she is to be pure. She is to be pure. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now here in verse 2, Peter elaborates on what is involved in bringing her husband to faith. A man, or anyone for that matter, is not impressed, is not attracted to the faith of a wife who is maybe belligerent, disobedient, or disrespectful, or worldly in her demeanor. You see, the wife's behavior in that case will drown out her witness, her talk, her speech. Her conversation, this word conversation means her behavior, her manner of living, is to be chaste and of fear, or with respect, reverence. And that is, her life is to be characterized by pure conduct, chaste or pure conduct, purity of life. And that's true of every one of us, right? It's not just the Christian wife who is to be pure. You are to be pure. My life is to be pure. But is your life pure? Can you say that now? My life is pure. The best of my ability, I am living a pure life for the honor and glory of God. Are your thoughts pure? Are your thoughts pure? Now, I know we sin in our thoughts, but generally, is that the direction of your mind, your thoughts, that of purity? Is my speech pure? Is my language pure? Is the tone pure and pleasing to God? The tone of the wife to the husband to the wife, child to the parent, parent to the child? Do you speak to your children in a respectful, pure way, honoring them? Is my speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4, 6, as our God commands us to be? Are the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable in God's sight, Psalm 19, 14. So the wife is not to focus on speaking words to their husbands in attempting to persuade them to believe. You see, husbands are apt to be impressed with the wife's Christian faith as they observe you, as they observe, watch your chaste conversation, your pure conduct, coupled with fear. So Peter recommended seeing rather than talking as a way for a wife to influence her husband. The same term for seeing is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold. They're watching you. The world is watching you and me. And that will glorify God in the day of visitation when God comes again to judge the world. So that same word is found there in both verses. And Peter also used the word conversation or behavior, conduct. So the wife must live a faithful Christian life. And as the husband sees the purity and the transformation of the wife, they are much more likely to be inclined to want the faith that the wife is enjoying. That will convict them, and that has been played out over and over in the lives of believers, of believing wives. And the opposite is true too. Believing husband may have an unbelieving wife, and it's living that life out before them. The bottom line is, it matters how I live. It really does. It matters how I live. It matters when I lose my temper and yell at the kids and the wife and the husband. It matters when I give in to the lust of the flesh and you thought it didn't matter. It matters eternally. It matters, and we will reap what we sow. It's a law of God that is applied every time. And you will not be the exception to God's law, which is God's word, which is tried and true and will always come to pass. And you know it by experience. And I know it by experience. So she is thus to live a chaste or pure life in fear. So number one, she is to be submissive. Number two, she is to be pure. And number three, she is to be faithful. She is to be faithful, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Or we can translate it as they observe your pure conduct in fear. Now, this doesn't mean that the husband is to live in fear of his wife. Though on some mornings, I got to tell you, it's a pretty fearful thing to see moving on here. And the fear here is not directed towards the husband, okay? The wife isn't here fearful of her husband. They are to respect each other but not fear each other. If there's real fear in your relationship, something's terribly wrong, okay? The wife should not be afraid of her husband. If the husband's afraid of his wife, I don't know what we got going on there. But I've known that to be true. I knew of a couple that husband, you know, I'm afraid of her sometimes. She's bigger than me, you know. Okay. But no, we only fear him. We fear God. You see, she doesn't submit to her husband to impress him or to impress the church or the pastor or the neighbors or her family. She doesn't do it to impress or manipulate, but she submits because her relationship with God, her fear of God, she submits because of her fear, respect, reverence of God. She's wanting to honor God's word and honor the Lord. So that's why she submits, because of her relationship and trust in God. She is to be faithful. She's to be faithful to God and to his word. And by the way, her submission is not absolute. If the husband requires his wife to do something that would be morally wrong or to follow another religion, then that wife should disobey him. Okay? That's going too far. And this would be very difficult in Peter's day, 2,000 years ago, in that Greek and Roman culture. As the Greek writer who became a Roman citizen, Plutarch, P-L-U-T-A-R-C-H, he said, he wrote, and he lived during the time of Peter and Paul. He was a contemporary with them. He said, it is proper for a wife, and talking about in Roman society, it is proper for a wife to recognize only those gods whom her husband worships, and to shut the door to superstitious cults and strange superstitions. And Plutarch was talking about Christianity as well as other cults. He would see Christianity as a cult and a superstitious religion. Well, there were limits to submission by Christian wives to their pagan husbands. Even if it causes trouble with her husband, she should continue to live as a Christian and seek to be a part of the Church of Christ. And above all things, be faithful to the Lord and honor him with her life. Now, that's a difficult balancing act, I know. And it depends on the situation, you know. But overall, she's got to put her Lord first above everything. Generally, she can put her Lord first through her submission to her husband. But if husband becomes very belligerent and unreasonable, difficult thing. Difficult for so many women. So, number one, she's to be submissive. Number two, she's to be pure. Number three, she's to be faithful. Number four, verse three, she is to be modest. She is to be modest. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, let the emphasis not be put upon the outward adorning of plaiting or braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Okay, she's to be modest. And in her being modest, she doesn't focus on her outward looks, first of all. She does not focus on her outward looks. The word focus is important there. This verse is saying that she should not focus on the outward. Not that she should not care about the outward, okay? That's not what this is saying. If it's saying that, then it's saying also she shouldn't wear apparel, because it talks about the putting on of apparel too. Well, she shouldn't put on apparel, okay? It's the kind of apparel you put on is what Peter is getting at. And so it's not that she should not care about the outward. And some would do well maybe to look in the mirror once in a while, right? And sometimes I wonder, did that person look at the mirror before they left home? I got to be honest with you, I don't always. All right, I get to church and I forget to check things out. And later I go in, look in the mirror, and my tie's all skewed and my hair's a mess and my pants are unzipped. I thought, Terry, you forgot the most important thing that you do before entering in the pulpit. Check your zipper, right? So I'm guilty of that as well. But really, we need to look as nice as we can look. This text doesn't prohibit a woman from braiding or styling her hair, okay? or wearing jewelry, or wearing nice clothing, but there's more than that to the godly submissive woman. It's not to be her preoccupation. It's not to be her main concern. Okay, it shouldn't be excessive. That's not her preoccupation in drawing her unsaved husband to Christ. It's the heart. The heart is the key, right? The heart is the heart of the matter. And that's hard in this glittering, glamorous culture we live in. It's terribly hard for young women. And we need to teach them over and over what is valuable in life, and that we can't sell our souls and our bodies to the world or to the devil into trying to impress others, and sometimes even trying to impress other women in how we dress. A lot of times we do that, ladies, don't we? Now, the old saying goes, if the barn needs painting, paint it, right? If the barn needs painting, paint it. Well, this is not saying that looking as nicely as we can is wrong. We are ambassadors to Christ, and so we should look our best. Now, we don't need to be outlandish with the latest fashion and the most glittering jewels, but neither should a wife wear pajamas all day long either. Unless it's pajama day. If it's pajama day, wear pajamas. Or if you work at home on a computer all day, that's your line of work, then I suppose, you know, wear pajamas. You know, you've got a pajama job, so wear pajamas. But in other words, a wife doesn't have to dress like a slob, nor does a husband. She doesn't dress to impress, but she should dress to glorify God as best she can. And she should dress to please her husband. And it should be modest. It should be modest. She should do all she can to avoid being a stumbling block to men, to other men. And a Christian woman's modesty focuses on her inner heart and her character. She is to be primarily a woman of God, not a woman of the world, not a woman of fashion. She desires heart appeal, not sex appeal. She doesn't take part in the world's vanity of preoccupation with fashion. And the world is filled with it. And I guess it always has been. It's not your dress that makes you of value in the Lord's sight. It's the inward adorning. That's what Peter's trying to say here. It's the inward adorning, the graces of the Spirit, the kind word, the thoughtful consideration for others that God values. Pursuing Christian modesty doesn't mean you have to look like you're living in the 1800s or dressing like Little House on the Prairie or Victorian, whatever. In being modest, she does not focus on her outward looks. But secondly, in being modest, she does cover herself appropriately. She covers herself appropriately. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. That means your body, my body, is sacred. Okay, so it matters how I look, how I dress. Men, I'm talking to you too, right? Sometimes we have this contest. I'm going to see how grody and sloppy I can look today, you know, and we're proud of it. Well, you know, we don't need now. Some jobs call for that, right? I know if you don't dress that way, you're going to be that way before you come home. But our body is a temple of God. Here's how Muhammad Ali used to be Cassius Clay, one of the most famous boxers of all time, described this concept of modesty to his daughter when he returned home from a trip and he saw that his daughter's clothes were immodest. And here's the story as told by one of his daughters. She said, "My father took a good look at us, and then he sat me down on his lap, and he said something that I will never forget. He looked me straight in the eye, and he said, 'Hannah, everything that God made valuable in the world is covered and hard to get to. Where do you find diamonds? Deep down in the ground, covered and protected. Where do you find pearls? Deep down at the bottom of the ocean, covered up and protected in a beautiful shell. Where do you find gold? way down in the mine, covered over with layers and layers of rock, and you've got to work hard to get them. And he looked me with a serious eyes, and he said, your body is sacred. You're far more precious than diamonds and pearls, and you should be covered too. Well, I trust she took that lesson to heart. This was from Muhammad Ali's life lessons through his daughter's eyes. I believe a woman should cover herself appropriately and sufficiently. She ought to dress in a way that draws attention to her face, not the other parts of the body. It's about the face. We see God in people's lives in their face. Some would say, well, that's not what I want because I don't want people to focus on my face. Well, I'm sorry, but that's where we see the radiance of Christ, in your face. And we don't want to do anything that will distract from this glorious radiance of Christ. And that applies to everyone, guys too. May our faces shine for Christ. But there are some who dress in such a provocative way, we can't see the face for all the flesh that's revealed. Now, we don't need to see what only a husband should see. I think that would take care of a lot of things. A man is attracted to a woman physically. God just made us that way. It's just the way we are. Now, we've got to control that. We've got to temper that. We have that responsibility, right, men? But a man is attracted to a woman physically. That's how God made him. He is visually drawn to the flesh. So you don't want to go from looking classy to trashy. It's a distraction at the least. And we send a message that we ought not want to send. And we are responsible for the message that we send out. We shouldn't send out a message, I'm available. And believe you me, that's how a lot of guys look upon women when they dress very sensuously and provocatively. We can't do that. So look in the mirror and be sure you're dressed in a way that would please the Lord and not draw the attention of the world inappropriately. So we got to be careful about the low-cut dresses, okay, and the flesh-revealing dresses and shirts and tops. Everyone needs to be focused on the face, right? And some would say, well, that's that guy's problem. Okay, and I agree. It is the guy's problem. But I don't want to unnecessarily put a stumbling block in my brother's way. I don't want to be an aid to his fall. And that would go with the length of the garments too. Okay? Longer is better, I guess. Longer is better. Dress safely. Don't be the temptress by your dress. Don't dress provocatively. And, sometimes we dress in a way that leaves little to the imagination. Okay, can't do that. Can't do that. A woman should not want to be known as that gal who dresses provocatively. Or she's sexy. She's sensual, you know, that we can't have that. We want to go as far away from that as we can. We don't want that label. So she is to be submissive. She is to be pure. She is to be faithful. She is to be modest. And number five, she is to focus on inner beauty. She is to focus on inner beauty. Okay, we kind of talked about what she should not do, but here's what she should do. Verse 3. Again, whose adorning let it not be. In other words, don't focus on that outward adorning. Don't be gaudy. Don't be excessive. Don't be extravagant. Don't dress like a harlot, maybe is what Peter is saying here. And plaiting of hair, wearing of gold. In other words, just overdoing it, overkill, or putting on apparel. But, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is a sign of God is a great price. So instead of being consumed with the external appearance and sex appeal, Christian women, Christian wives must be devoted to beautifying the hidden person of the heart. And we all need that. I need that. I need that so badly. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that my mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that dictates how I dress, how I carry myself. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And it's a hidden person of the heart is where we want to be beautiful. It's a hidden man of the heart that counts. Of course, man here, the word man is the masculine gender, and it's used to describe even a woman. In other words, it's man is used here in the generic sense to mean both men and women. That's how language used to be. And that's what the original language in the original Greek uses the word man here. It's anthropos. It's a Greek word anthropos. We get our word anthropology from that word. And anthropology is the study of humans, the study of man or study of mankind. Now I know we say it's person kind, okay? Let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's fine. But the word is man here. I just want to be clear. Now we can't say mankind. We got to say person kind or humankind to be politically correct, right? Well, I still like mankind. We know what that means. Anyway, I just want to be clear. Peter means here men and women, the hidden woman of the heart, we can say. In other words, they are to show their inner beauty of a spiritual heart. So, 1 Timothy 2, you can turn there if you like. Keep your place in Peter, but turn back to the left to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, that means proper, respectable apparel, with shamefacedness or modesty, even has the idea of being shy. So in like manner that women adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and shyness, is the idea, and sobriety or self-control, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then let women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but be in silence. That's the idea of teaching in the church. And the preaching of the word is to be left up to the men, is the idea here. So that which is incorruptible, Peter says. In other words, it's that which is not here today and gone tomorrow. Like the clothes in our closet that are here today and gone tomorrow. It's an imperishable quality. It's a godliness that will never lose its reward. It's a beautiful ornament, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A woman's true beauty, in other words, is a meek, gentle, humble attitude. And that's the believing woman in her relationship with her husband, trying to win him to the Lord, must have a meek, gentle, humble attitude. A quiet, not loud and boisterous, not angry and fitful, flying off the handle. It's to be a tranquil spirit. And that is of great price. It's precious. It's of great value in the Lord's eyes. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, "It is certainly possible for a woman's appearance to be so unkempt and unadorned as to embarrass and discourage her husband, to whom such indifference in the name of Christ would make the gospel offensive and be just as spiritually detrimental as too much attention given to externals. The Lord is most pleased when a believing woman's modest yet thoughtful and lovely adornment reflect the inner beauty Christ has fashioned in her." I like that. In other words, dress in a way that reflects that inner beauty, that brings that inner beauty out, that doesn't distract. Again, the flesh will distract from that inner beauty. So don't mess up the inner beauty that God has put within your heart. And you as a Christian woman are beautiful inside. You are beautiful. And that's what God wants you to focus on. And that's what God wants others to see. that unsaved husband, that unsaved friend, that unsaved mother or father or brother or sister or co-worker. God wants you to show them that inner beauty that He has put, that pearl, that gold, that silver that is there. You as a Christian woman are beautiful. You are so beautiful. And my wife and I both got saved the same night, 1974. For some reason, it comes out a lot better in her. It's more beautiful in her. And that's because she adorns it better than I do. But rejoice in that beauty and accept that and build on that inner quality that makes you the real you. And show it to the world by a gracious, quiet, submissive manner. So, the wife is to be submissive. Secondly, pure. Thirdly, faithful. Fourthly, modest. Fifthly, we come to, she is a sign of God, very precious. Didn't I already cover it? Okay, I got that. She's a focus on inner beauty. Why did I do that? On point five on my first note, she's a focus on inner beauty. And on my next one, review, she is in the sight of God very precious. Anyway, same point, verse 4. And number 6, and finally, she is to be like the holy women in old time. Verses 5 and 6. She is to be like the holy women in old time. So I got 6 points here. She is to be submissive, pure, faithful, modest, very precious in the sight of God, and then she is to be like holy women in old time. Verse 5, for after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. In old time means in Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, many believing women were wonderful examples of these principles of submissiveness and modest godliness. Naomi said of Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And so Naomi is saying to her daughter-in-law, all the city, they know you are a virtuous woman. You are an excellent woman, a woman of excellence. And we read in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Verse 25 of Proverbs 31, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Isn't that great? Strength and honor are her clothing. Children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Verse 30, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her. That ties right in with what we're talking about, that inner beauty that the virtuous woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, has. Peter says they adorn themselves, the women of old time, being in subjection to their own husbands. Now, were their husbands angels? Far from it. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They went down to Egypt and he says, hey, Sarah, tell the king that you're my sister, okay? In other words, lie to him for me. You know, that was a nice thing to do for a husband, and, you know, many other things we can say. No, their husbands were not angels, but they were submissive to them. Sarah even obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Her continual attitude was one of respect and honor toward her husband. And so she treated him as her Lord or master. Now, she called him Lord with a little L. Notice that it's spelled with a little L. Okay, husband, you're a little L leader. Little L, Lord. Okay, that's not much. It's just a step above the position in your home or your wife. You're a leader, she's a follower, but you love her with all your heart. Okay, so ladies, respect your husband. Honor him. And by the way, men will see that there's an obligation that the husband has as well as his wife. And we're going to get to us men next Sunday, okay? I can't wait for that. Now, husbands, or wives, you don't have to worship him, okay? Like my wife worships me. You don't have to do that. But you should just put him first in your life. Your husband is more important to you than your job. That's hard. Already, that's hard, isn't it? He's more important to you than your job and everybody on the job, than your house, than your friends, than your children. Yes, he is. He came before your children. He'll hang around after your children, hopefully. Yes, your life should revolve around him, not your children. When your life revolves around the children, pretty soon everybody's just revolving. Okay? Anyway, that's the way it ought to be. Do you love him? Do you love him more than all these things? Now, you are loved equally, and God loves us equally. We're on the same plane. There's neither male nor female, the Bible says. But all are in Christ Jesus equal, right? We're to love equally, but you honor him more. Honor him. Just be a woman of God. That's what. Just be a woman of God and honor God more than you can know. And serve God, serve your husband, serve your children, serve other Christians and non-Christians alike, wives and men, ladies and men. We just serve everybody. That's for all of us. Be a servant. Be a slave of Jesus Christ and obey God's word, and things will be in their proper place. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so practical, so helpful. And Lord, we have so many difficulties in our homes. We have disasters throughout this nation and in our family unit because we have forsaken the Word of God. We have left off believing that it was important to follow your principles in the Word of God. And we know if we would just do it, things would go better for us. Lord, I pray your blessing on each of our homes here. I pray that our homes are homes with both Christian husbands and wives, Lord. But it may be that there's a situation where one is not a Christian, the other is. And I pray, Lord, that one who is not will come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ and have the wonderful unity and the love of Christ in their home that they've never experienced before. Lord, I know there are many who've gone through broken situations and difficult times, but your grace is sufficient. Your love is abundant, and your mercy is always there, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for just the love and the blessing you give to us. No matter what we've gone through, you're there for us. So bless our homes, bless our church, bless each of us as individuals. We give our lives to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.